Good morning.
Morning.
How y'all doing? Well, I am doing well. I'm doing well. Well, as we've been journeying through Proverbs on this summer of wisdom, I've realized that it's just been one of those series that catches us by surprise, which it shouldn't. And it has given us such valuable principles, whether it was Rich or Chad or Brett or myself. We've had some great teachers in that have covered all kinds of things and have done an amazing job with it. And this morning we are talking about real and false security. And as I started thinking about security and I started talking to the teaching team about it, I kind of thought of this one verse. It's just kind of that verse that jumps out there at you when I think of this subject, and it's found actually in Jeremiah, not in Proverbs, but in Jeremiah 16:19, it says this: Lord, you are my strength and fortress, my refuge in days of trouble. Nations from around the world will come to you and say, our ancestors left us a foolish heritage, for they worshipped worthless idols. And so as I thought about this, I thought about this idea of the day of trouble, because that was what was in front of them. And Jeremiah says, Lord, you are my strength and fortress. And strength is where we get the word security from. And then it says these other nations would come to Jerusalem and say, our ancestors left us a foolish heritage. They had us worship, or in other words, find strength, believe in worthless idols. And I started thinking about this idea of God is his security, and these guys had security in worthless idols, and when the day of trouble came, because they were leaving their country and coming to the nation of Israel, when their day of trouble came, that which they had security in didn't work. And so as I started thinking about that, I started realizing that that's really the theme we kind of have to center ourselves around when we talk about security. Because I think the key is what helps us in our day of trouble, our week of trouble, our month of trouble, our year of trouble, even perhaps our decade of trouble. What helps us, or what helps our friends? What do we turn to when that day of trouble comes? And what do we hang on to carry us through it? So I'd just like to pray about that right now. Heavenly Father, many times the days of trouble come unexpectedly. And when they do, they always catch us by surprise. And when they do, it just seems that it can be overwhelming. And it is at that time that what we find our security in is tested. And today we may not be in a day or a week or a month or a year of trouble, but we have friends around us who are. And since we've experienced those times, they might be going through the same thing. So I would ask as we go through this, we would find the strength to reach out to those around us and to help them. In Jesus' name, amen. So I first just want to talk briefly about false security in the day of trouble. False security in the day of trouble. I want to talk about a couple of the Proverbs, and I want to kind of sketch out for you why this idea of false security is a very difficult subject to talk about, and it's just one of those weird things. Proverbs 11:28 says, this is what some people put their security in. Trust is another word they use for security. Trust in your money and what? Down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in springs. Here's another one. Don't put your trust in mere. They are as frail as breath. What good are they? Yeah. Let's try the next one. Those who trust in their own are what? But anyone who walks in wisdom is secure, safe. Absolutely. So it's kind of interesting, and there are other ones in Proverbs where you look at it, and it's a warning against be careful who you put your trust in, i.e. security. Be careful what you trust in, if it's a thing, such as money or possessions. And then it just says this, if you trust in your own insight, which means you're not a person that goes outside to get input in on major decisions or even in small decisions, because you just trust yourself because you've got tons of life experience. That can be a problem. Or It's interesting. Once you live a long time, you trust your life experience. When you're younger, you just trust the fact that you're younger than everyone else, so you must know what's right. No one else knows what you're doing. So there's a weird sandwich there that at the beginning, you know, the 20s and then the life experience ones, that in the middle, I think in those years is when we have to start asking ourselves, how do I build my security? How do I build my security? Here's the problem that we had at the teaching team this week. We meet for a couple hours on Tuesday afternoon to talk about last week and talk about the week coming up is, how do you know if you have false security in someone or something? It's a weird question. Like, how do I know that I'm using money as false security? Because all good gifts come from God. And I may be very grateful that God has provided an income. I may actually be honoring Him with my income. And I think it's in the right place. I think I've got it balanced right, but how do I really know? How do I really know if I have an overt, this trust in my talents? I mean, once again, they come from God, and I'm thanking God for them, but how do I know I have false security in them? Or is it just a fine security, and it's just thanking God for those talents? You know, maybe it's a position. Maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's family. For a few of you, it could be how you look, your body. You know, those of us who struggle with that as we look in the mirror, we think I'm young and I'm in shape and I have security in that. So I can meet any obstacle. But then I started thinking about it and we asked ourselves, how do you know how you keep it in balance? And I guess one thing I might say is, unfortunately, the way most of us discover that we have a false security is when we lose it. And that's a little late. You lose your job, and you realize that my whole identity was tied up in who I was and what I did. And all of a sudden, it makes the loss of the job that much more difficult. But could we really have seen that? Or when I retire, and I've been a very productive member of society, or I had all my kids around me, now they've moved, they have their own kids, and maybe grandkids or great-grandkids are out there, and all of a sudden you're saying to yourself, who am I? I mean, what's happening? You see, that's the weird part about security, is that when you lose it, you finally realize, you say to yourself, I wonder if I had false security in that. Now, if we're talking about a loved one that, you know, you've been married to for 63 years who passes away and you miss them for the rest of your life, that's not false security. That's just the fact that you loved each other and were together for 63 years. That's not the issue we're talking about here. But there are times people can be our false security, money can be our false security, all kinds of things can be our false security. And tragically, it's in the day of trouble when we might finally realize we have false security. So as we thought about that, we said, what are we going to do? We did a couple vacations with my brother's family down to Shasta years ago, and my youngest son was at that stage where he couldn't quite swim. So he had floaties on his arm. I don't even know if they should be made anymore because they don't seem that reliable to me. And so we were in this pool, and he went into the bathroom. And we're sitting on the side just watching. Pool's full of kids. And all of a sudden, and this is the son that, like, attacks everything at 100 miles an hour. I mean, thrill after fun and that kind of stuff. So anyway, all of a sudden, we see this blur running out. And as he runs out, he leaps into the air. And at the pinnacle of his arc, with this big smile on his face as he's coming toward his oldest cousin, he has that dawning realization that he no longer has his floaties on. It was like a comic book. It was like a cartoon. There's this picture of him screaming, having fun, and then all of a sudden there's this panic, like, at the height. He looks and goes, And he's just terrified. He just hits and he goes under the water. And fortunately, his cousin saves him. And I think about that a lot because it is in those moments, it is in those moments when the day of trouble is here that we have to ask, you know, when we finally discover, have I put my security in the wrong stuff? And so because I'm not too sure how to diagnose false security, I guess the best people that could help you are people on the outside of you looking in. I'm not too sure if I could determine if I had false security in something. I'm not too sure if I could, but maybe others looking into my life might. Like you're always talking about this, you know, you're centering your life around this. It sure seems like this is the most important thing in your life, which seems to make it, maybe this is where your security's at. I don't know. But as we thought about this, I started asking myself, and we started talking about it, well, what we really can talk about is how do I build real security? How do I build real security? Not too sure whether I have false security or not. So I'm not as interested in what I have false security. And the question is if I begin to build real security, as we're going to talk about this morning, and I find I keep having a struggle in some area, that might be a marker, I guess, that might be an area of false security. It might be. But I just kind of want to build that in. And as I was going through this, I was reminded of this prayer that I use rather regularly. I use this prayer rather regularly in my life. And I think this is one of those things I talk about, the need for meditation. I talk about the need to pull aside and quiet down. I talk about the need to kind of get a clear view of who you are on the inside. I talk about that a lot because to love God, I've got to be liberated from some of those thoughts that I carry with me inside of me. So anyway, this is one of those prayers. It's in two parts, and this is the first part of it up on the screen. Now, this is just written in a generic framework. At the core of my spirit, I am not a father or mother. I am not a husband or a wife. I am not a friend. I am not an employee. I am not a student or a leader. I am not a kind person. I'm not an angry person. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a good person. I'm not anything that I or others define me as. We'll just leave that up there. So this is one of those prayers that I know I need to go through regularly because we all have roles to play. But those roles are not who we are at our core. They're the roles that I have. I got married, so I now have a role of a husband, and I have a role of a father. I'm a boss, and all this kind of stuff. And so there's a part of me that I need to remind myself over and over and over again, who or what am I at my core? And who are you? Because if I'm regularly doing this, hopefully, when the time comes, if I lose my job or if I retire or my health, you know, makes it unable for me to do something, at the core of myself, I'll say, but that's never who I've been at my core. That's not who I am. And sometimes we have to go through this a lot because we sometimes allow our roles to have such a dominant value in our life that we totally eclipse who we are at our core. And this, obviously, who we are at our core comes from the God who made us and knows who we are at our core. So I work through this. And so I've changed all these things to reflect me, you know, and I've added a few things that become dominant things in my life. And I say, okay, these are not me. I must do these, but they're not me. At my core, this isn't who I am. And so I do that, and then I pause, and as I say, I reflect a lot on this. And then I move into this next one, because I also need to be reminded of who I am. And so the next phrase says, I am a child of God. I was created for union with God. Because of what Christ has done, I am now clothed with Christ's righteousness and long for a deepening oneness with God. And that's fascinating to me. I am precious in God's eyes. I am His beloved. He holds me with an everlasting embrace. This is who I truly am. And I realized, as I remind myself of this, that deep within me, in my core, and every human's core, every one of us, there is this deep longing for a oneness with the God who loved us and died for us. It's in your soul. We may not recognize it yet because we're just kind of trying to figure out the God thing, or we just basically started. But there's this longing in our soul to be so connected with God that there's, in a sense, there's no division between he or I. It's in everyone's soul. What happens? Life. What happens? Roles. Roles come up. I got to do this. I got to do that. I get so busy in my roles that this slips out from me. Because God created me at my core. He created me at my core to long for him. And it's pretty easy in Christianity to start coming and doing some of this stuff. And then, you know, maybe reading your Bibles or volunteering and stuff. But over time, it becomes easy to all of a sudden shift into doing just, I don't know, Christian stuff, quote and unquote. And lose that connection that at my core, my longing is to be one with him. And I think the real danger is that longing can really be relegated to such a minimal part of your life that you're barely aware of it because of your roles and because of my own decisions. And so I find for myself that I'm dealing with false security. I don't know how to define, I can define false security. I don't know how to determine if I have it. I'm not too sure I can do it for you. Maybe, you know, one of my friends who's a professional counselor might be able to help you. But I don't know how I'd do that. But I do know if I'm working on this kind of exercise, I'm saying to myself, all these things that define me and that other people put on me, they are not who I am. I can't meet anybody's needs. I can't meet anyone's needs. That's God's job. I can't. And then I start thinking about who I really am. And I really do need to reaffirm this in me. And I really can't affirm who I am in Christ until I also make a clear statement of what I'm not, my roles, and I am not these roles. I have to make that clear distinction, because if I don't, this stuff doesn't work. So anyway, as I was thinking about this, I was taken back to that. And as I was thinking about this idea that I have a longing, to be one with Christ, you know what got me thinking here? Is I started thinking that if I had less roles, I wonder if I'd be more attuned to this longing that I have in Christ if I had less roles. You know, I don't know how, you know, if I just had less, could I be more attuned to the God who loves me? Now I was thinking, we had, many of you don't know him, but Brennan Manning was here and he spoke for three days, and I had meals with him almost every, all his meals with him for those 3 days. And we had these wonderful conversations. And of course, he was a priest. Then he got married, so he was no longer a priest. And then that ended. But he still followed God. And, you know, he'd spend, when he was a priest, you know, months alone seeking God because he had so few roles. And I thought about that. And then it made sense to me why Paul says, you know, honestly, if you want to pursue God, it's better to never marry. Because when I get married, I automatically get extra roles. And I get extra pressure to fulfill those roles. And that's probably why Jesus wasn't married. And then I thought to myself, really, the less roles? It kind of made sense to me finally when I was going through this prayer and studying this whole thing, that this passion to pursue him all of a sudden makes sense of what Paul wrote, and Jesus and Paul both lived. That kind of celibate life, that it is absolutely the best. And he says that, it's the best, because you end up with too many roles, and then you become divided. I'm just saying, the church has kind of idolized marriage, and tragically, the first century church never did. Actually, the first century church says if you are single, you have far more ability and giftedness, you can do far more for the kingdom of God than married people can. But our church in America has idolized marriage to such an extent and elevated it that we have subconsciously made singles feel less than. And it is absolutely contrary to the whole of biblical teaching. It just is. And I started thinking about this idea of, man, you could long for Christ better if you were not married. Now, that's not a reason to go out and get a divorce. Let me make that very clear. Don't you dare say that's what I said. So let's go to real security in the day of trouble. real security in the day of trouble. Since we can't necessarily tell what we are truly basing our security on, I just want to talk to you how to build real lasting security in Jesus Christ before the day of trouble comes. Now, I want to be honest with you. This is like insurance. Okay? Like I get insurance on my car and I pay every month if perhaps I may have a day of trouble with my car. And when that comes, you hope you have your insurance there to pay for the repair. And you have insurance on your house, which you almost hardly ever use, that you pay every month. And the only reason you have insurance is for the day of trouble. It's interesting to me. And so I want to talk to you a little bit that I want to talk about how to build real security. I believe it's going to help us in our everyday life, but it's really going to help you when that day of trouble comes and everyone in here will have days of trouble every year. Weeks maybe, and perhaps a month because of whatever's going on in your life and those around you. So I think this would be very important for us. So it's our memory verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a verse I use frequently in my own life, and I've come to realize that, and we'll keep this up for a while, that I kind of missed a key part of this, and it's kind of helped me. It says, trust in the, oh, we all know it, right? This is just the first part. So read just this first part. This is all we're going to do right now. Ready, start. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, it's only 5. That wasn't very unified. I noticed that. It wasn't very unified, but it was okay. You said it. Okay, let me break this apart a little bit. Let me just break this apart. The word trust, there's two key words in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. One is trust, one is seek. They are both commands. So God says if you want to build strength and you want to understand what these words mean in your life, then this is it. So the word trust means to lean on. It's kind of like the picture of a crutch. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then he has this negative, and you know what? Don't depend on your own understanding. It doesn't mean don't use it. It says don't depend upon it. Use it, but don't depend upon it. Talk to your friends. Get wise counsel, but don't depend on them. Use it. Don't base all of your decisions just on that. So when it talks about trusting the Lord with all your heart, in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, heart referred to them. It was not just your blood pump. It had to do with the whole of your inner person. So everything that goes on inside of you, that's mind, emotion, will, soul, spirit, it's everything. From a Hebrew point of view, they would refer to the heart. The interesting part to me, though, is this word trust. Trust is the word within Proverbs, and the word strength and security and confidence all have this idea of what we're talking about, real security, as you read through Proverbs. But it's interesting to me that the word trust has as a meaning this. It is the sense of well-being. So think about that. A sense of well-being and security. So it's well-being and security that results from having someone or something to trust in. And so then I started thinking about myself and I said, well, how often do I not have that sense of well-being? How often am I panicked about something that might happen in the future and I don't have security? And then I had to say, huh, I wonder if that's a pretty clear sign that I'm definitely not trusting in him with my whole heart. And so I had to ask myself, I mean, just this little first sentence, you read that and you could drive to work thinking about that. Just that one sentence going, huh, that's weird. So it's a sense of well-being and security. Because I trust in you, God, so if I don't have it, I wonder if that means I'm not trusting in you right now. I wonder if it means I'm trusting in something else. Or I'm wondering if it means I'm letting something else out there be bigger than God, and now it's fracturing my sense of well-being or peace, because I don't have that sense of security. And then I need to think about that as I go along. I have to think about that through my day, going, I wonder where it's coming from. Well, as I started thinking about this, I realized that if heart means everything inside of me, all that kind of thoughts and feelings and all that kind of stuff going on inside of me, then I had to ask myself, am I really trusting the Lord with, like, all my mind? Do I trust in the Lord with my emotions? Do I do it with my attitude? Do I trust in the, because this is all internal stuff for me. Do I trust it with my viewpoint on things out there, like either people or events that are happening? Am I really trusting in Him? Am I trusting in Him with my hurts? I mean, do I trust Him to heal me from the inside out, which we talk about a lot here? Or do I still think I need to get my pound of flesh back? And you know, when you're in that mindset, that just ruins your day and you have no sense of well-being or security. And then I just started talking about, I'm assuming I'm like you a little bit. I'm sure there's hidden stuff in your life that people don't know. You could even have been married for 10 years and spouse doesn't know. Could have happened a long time ago. It's just hidden stuff. Just stuff you're really not pleased about in your life. And you kind of think to yourself, yeah, that's never going on Facebook. Which would be wise. I was at a men's retreat and I was speaking on some stuff, and obviously I went overboard on my hidden stuff, and one of the guys that was in my room cabin said, you know, when you said that, I thought to myself, what are you doing leading our church? I'm sorry, I'm just honest. I'm sorry. So I guess I had to ask myself this question. What part of my inner life or your inner life is in His hands? Am I really trusting Him with this in my inner life? Do I trust in Him to the degree that I have a sense over time of well-being leaking into my soul a little bit more from time to time? And a sense of security because I am trusting. I'm leaning upon Him. And so it's just interesting to me. I had to ask myself that question. And then that second phrase that says, do not depend. Actually, the word depend means lean on. So trust is to lean upon, and do not depend is a negative of lean on. It says, hey, don't lean on this other stuff, as we had talked about before, or on your own understanding and various things like that. And I started asking myself, and I'm hoping you're like me. You're awful quiet today. Did you not get enough coffee on the way to church? Seriously? It's what? Yeah, it is hot. Makes me tired. I left home and I was halfway to church, realized I had a shirt that I hadn't ironed, and I thought, oh no. And then I said, why do I care? Why do I care what other people think of me? That's right, Scott, mostly you don't. So, get over it. So I said to myself, when trying to figure things out, because I think we're all trying to figure something out from time to time. When trying to figure things out, will I depend upon Him or will I depend upon myself more? Will I depend upon Him saying, okay, God, what am I supposed to do in this area? I want to trust in You. What am I supposed to do? I may not like what I read. I may not like what I think it says, and I may have to ask a friend what it means for me before I launch into something. But I need to ask myself, oh my gosh, God, am I going to depend upon You or me? And that's not easy. I've spent a boatload of my life studying the Bible. A boatload. Like 20 hours a week for over 30 years. And I've had some lot of real life experiences. And not mine alone, and people who come into my office. And it is easy for me, because I have that backlog of all that stuff, to depend upon my own understanding. And it seems so right, but God says, Scott, that's what I told you not to do. I told you to trust me in this. You think too much, and you think too much of all the stuff you've done in your life, and you got to let that go. Will you trust me in the midst of this? So I have to ask that. Will I depend upon Him or myself more? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Then the next part of this. This is cool. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Okay. I will tell you how I memorize this. And I think if you have a Bible with you, and I would always encourage you to bring a Bible. your Bible that you read out of regularly. Because that way, when we're going through the NLT, and if it's a different translation, you go, oh, that's a little different here. I wonder why. And I think it would help you when you get home and you might be reading this someday in the future. You go, oh, I remember that. But most likely, if you don't have your Bible, you won't remember you read this. So I just say, I always bring my Bible to church when I'm not teaching. I sit down with it, I make notes in it, and do stuff like that. Anyway, it says this. The version I remembered was, and I think most of you did if you've ever seen this verse before, is acknowledge him in all you do. Correct? Most every one of your translations has the word acknowledged. Him in all you do. So think about the word acknowledge first, okay? Acknowledge. Now, when I think of acknowledge, I don't know what the King James, what the word meant back in King James day. But for me, this is what acknowledge means. Acknowledge means, as I'm going about my life, to acknowledge that he's with me. That's what acknowledge means to me. And that's how I live this verse. Acknowledge. Hey, God, thanks, you're here with me. So I'm acknowledge him in all I do. And as a result of that, he will direct my path. And the reason I thought it meant that is oftentimes I've been in a meeting and I'm introducing people and someone on staff, or my wife will come up and goes, don't forget to acknowledge that ministry. And what that meant was I was supposed to just point out to that and say, hey, this ministry did a great job in the last season in this area. That's what acknowledge meant. Well, as I started studying this, I realized that that's not what it means. Actually, unfortunately, the NLT is the only translation that translates this even close to what it means. Because the word means to know. To know. It's actually the word yada, that's the Hebrew word. It's used almost 1,000 times. It's used of the fact of how God knows us. It's used of the fact of how we can know God. And it's also used, yada, this word means, Adam knew his wife, and they conceived and gave birth to. So it was used for the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. So, when you think about that, this word seek means to have this deep, intimate knowledge. Yada. Deep, intimate knowledge. And almost oneness. Because that's what he refers to that act in marriage. A oneness. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to realize that seek is really the key word in this entire passage of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so, it's this idea to hear, to learn, to take notice of, even to be skillful in. So all of a sudden I started realizing this. This is how it looks to me. If I want to build strength, then what it means is I trust in the Lord and I'm going through the process of asking myself, am I trusting in something else? That's why I do that little prayer. Am I trusting one of my roles or one of the roles that have been identified for me by others or even myself? Am I trusting him with my whole heart or are there parts I'm holding back? I need to ask myself that regularly. And not depend on my own understanding, my own experience. But when I get to this, this is what it means. I literally, if I'm making a decision, and I talk about the crossroads, if you're making a decision, I literally need to stop before I make a decision and focus all my attention on seeking what his will is in it. I need to kind of just say, okay, God, I have no clue. God, what do you say anything about this? Do you say anything about this? And I know sometimes that's hard to find in the Bible. It's very hard to find. I'm going to regret what I'm going to say next, so just know that. Years ago, there was this couple that would sit right in the front row. They were young and they were just incredibly gorgeous. I mean, they just stood out. So they come to my office one day and I said, oh, hi, what are you doing? Da, 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 da. And we got a long discussion about, she says, my husband doesn't want me to have my job I have. And I said, okay, what is your job? Well, I'm a pole dancer. And I said, I was not prepared in Bible college for this. South Carolina never brought this up. And she says this. Here's what she says to me. Is there anything in the Bible that says I shouldn't do this? Well, no. It doesn't. There's nothing specifically that says don't do that. You can't find it. You really can't. And so I thought to myself, you know, this is tough because sometimes we have areas in our life. Oh, it got wilder as it went on. Got wilder, man. Just nuts wild. And so, what happened next? Then she was mad at him because he slept with someone. And then she was mad at him because he slept with someone who was not pretty. Because you know what that meant? It reflected poorly on her, that she probably wasn't pretty if he slept with her. And then he says, but you sleep with Liz at work. And then she says, but you know I was a bisexual. And then there's this long pregnant pause, and they go, can you help us with our marriage? Can I just leave the office for a moment? I'm going to come back because I'm going to have to laugh for so long to grab back in this because I have no clue. So why do we need wise people in our life that follow the Bible? Simply because of this. Sometimes the Bible is not real clear on areas of our lives. And I know there are some general things out there, but how does that apply to my situation? And if I'm not going to lean on my own understanding and the one proverb that said, you're a fool if you lean on your own understanding. We read that today. Then I need to have some people in my life that I can trust who kind of know the Bible, and I need to ask them, hey, I'm dealing with this situation. Does the Bible speak anything to this? I need to seek this with all I do. I need to seek this with all I do. God, what's your will in this thing? And so I go to him, I trust him, and then I say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me understand your will. And when I seek wise advice, I always seek people on opposite sides of the equation. Because I need to see hear from both sides. If all I seek is people that say the same thing, I am no longer seeking wisdom. I'm just seeking to reaffirm what I already thought. Once again, I'm depending on my own understanding. The other thing I have to ask myself when I'm seeking God's will is, do I have any skin in the game? Like, is this a decision that I really want to do this? Is this a decision that I've already pretty much formulated my opinion on? Because if it is, then I've got to be very careful, because then my asking for advice is just going to turn into finding people that agree with what I agree with. But here, let me put it together for you. If I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and when I read that, I stop, because this is all one principle. And I say, God, do I trust you with everything in my heart? Am I open to you to speak into any area of my life that I can trust in you? If I do that, and I'm asking God to give me self-knowledge so I know I'm not deceiving myself, if I'm doing that, then this stuff should float to the surface if I have some skin in the game before I even get to seeking his will. Because I did the pre-work. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. It is pre-work for determining God's will for you. And remember, the purpose of this is God wants you to have a sense of well-being and security. So if I do the pre-work, then when I get to the seeking, I already know where I'm leaning. And I'm going, okay, God, I'm leaning this way. And I don't want to do it because I want to do it. I really want your viewpoint on this. I may have to ask some friends. I may have to read some stuff in the Bible. You may write one of the guys on staff and go, are there any Bible verses about this? You know, there's some random ones. And then you go out and talk to people. So this whole idea is seek his will in all you do. It's not acknowledge, as I understood it, but it is this whole becoming one with his will in all I do. And if that happens, so I trust him, pre-work, I seek him in whatever the crossroad is I'm dealing with in my life of a decision, he will show you which path to take. He'll definitely do it. He'll show you. But I have to do the pre-work of the trusting, examining my heart, and then I have to do the seeking with everything I've got and asking people to help me. And then ultimately depending upon God and trusting Him, and He will reveal that path for us. And so my question becomes in this one is, my question really becomes in this one as I'm thinking about it, is that will I pause long enough on a decision? Will I pause long enough to discover His will? Will I pause long enough to discover His will? To find out His will? Or will I rush headlong? Or will I only rush to find things in the Bible, maybe, misread, of course, or things from others to reaffirm what I already want to do? Or will I stop long enough? And then it just shows you, He will show you which path to take. And the last thing I always need to ask myself is this: will you correct your course, even if it's painful? Will you correct your course? Sometimes I've wanted to be so right in an argument with someone, so right, and then God goes, Scott, it's not really about being right. You started okay. It begins with R. The word's repentance that you have to do. Oh, but I don't want to do that because that's humbling. It's humiliating. It makes me feel like crap. He goes, but you'll feel better afterwards. You'll have that sense of well-being because you're going to trust me on this one. I know you will. And sure enough, it works out just how He says. He shows it, you follow it, and are you willing to change it? So I'm going to ask you this morning, maybe you'll begin small. You'll take some small area in your life that you're struggling in, and you just start small and say, how can I trust God in this small area? I don't know what your area is, but it's small. I wouldn't jump to the deep end of the pool and go with that, you know, overarching attitude you've had for 40 years of fear, that overarching attitude of 40 years of having, you know, you don't think you're worth anything. I might start in the small end of the pool in my life, some of the smaller areas I deal with, and go, I'm going to trust and seek. I'm going to trust and seek in this, and then I'm kind of going to increase pressure. It's like weightlifting, and I'm going to take on a little bit bigger thing. And slowly but surely, if I do this, then when your day of trouble comes, you will have security. Because you've worked this every day of your life. And you'll have security to weather any storm that hits you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is fascinating that your principles still hold true. It's fascinating at the wedding yesterday, I was once again reminded that your relational principles are still the best ones out there. Because you are relational in the Trinity, and you want us to be relational. And you long for us to seek you in all we do. To know you intimately. To become more and more one with you in all that we do. And I'm fearful for many of us that we've just stopped seeking. Oh, we'll acknowledge we're trusting, but without the seeking, it doesn't really make much sense because they go together. It's the two wings of truth. With only one, it doesn't fly. So, Father, I would ask for you to help us this week to remember our memory verse when we look at it, that am I trusting you with my whole heart? And then, am I seeking you and your will with my whole heart in everything I do? Father, we've already hit many days of trouble in our lifetime, and they are going to continue. May we be the people that when the next day of trouble comes, that we will be able to offer hope when so many people around are so hopeless. May we be those people who reflect you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much.